Hi, my name is Vaughn Wilkes, and I'm an IT professional.
I'm Michael Nelson, and I own an audiovisual company.
And I'm Scott Gropp, and I run a restoration business.
I'm Craig Spute. I'm a retired teacher.
We are just four ordinary dads with extraordinary bonds, and our last names make up the acronym WINGS, said without the I, of course. Our wives added the I because each individual is important in a team. We have 36 kids between us all, and I believe over 20 grandkids.
In all honesty, we love what our wives have done with the podcast. It is very informative and inspiring. We've only cringed a time or two in the 5 years they've been doing this, and we are doing a podcast tribute to them that hopefully will get us out of the doghouse we're in, are in, Michael, or will be in the future. Happy wife, happy life.
Well, I do love that line, and that's kind of what brings us here today. And I wanted to share the story that kind of what inspired me. A little over 2 years ago, we were traveling back from Idaho Falls visiting some of our kids. Jerry and I were listening to one of her podcasts. We often did that on the way back. Unfortunately, I don't remember which one. And I remember exactly where we were at the time. We were, you know, that stretch in between Pocatello, Burley. It's kind of boring. It's about 30 miles, and it's just straight. And I just suddenly had this overwhelming feeling that all of us men should do a podcast. And really, a podcast that paid tribute to our wonderful wives, our wonderful mothers, and our children that have kids as well.
I think you're inspiration.
Sorry, Vaughn. Well, I'd hate to admit it, that was a long time ago, and it only took another 6 months or so to tell Jerry about my experience. And to be honest with you, I really didn't want to tell her. And the reason why is because I knew that if I told Jerry, she would push me to act on it and just do it. Well, here it is a few years later, and we are finally doing it. Really? Yeah, we're finally doing it, despite all the insecurities that some of us have. So to all of our mothers, our wives, we paid tribute to you and send our love to you and acknowledge everything you have done and sacrificed for us.
That's really good. You know, President Nelson with 10 kids, I always hear his name and I think, oh, Nelson and 10 kids, but I'm no prophet. But he shared a quote and he said, when he was apostle, he shared something he thought he would never forget that was mentioned by the first presidency at that time. He said, and I quote, "Many years ago, the first presidency issued a statement that has had a profound and lasting influence upon me. Motherhood, they wrote, is near to divinity. It is the highest, holiest service to be assumed by mankind. It places her who honors its holy calling and service next to the angels."
So
that
true.
It is
so
powerful. Thanks, Michael. Well, all of us know that Vaughn and I grew up together. We were best friends growing up, lived very close to one another. And so we knew each other's mothers. I loved Helen. I know he loved my mom, Sherry.
And still do.
And fortunately, they're still alive. My dad taught me the importance of hard work, but my mom taught me the value of love, how to love, and she loved me and others unconditionally. I grew up with three brothers, and my sister wasn't born until I was a senior in high school, so my mom raised four sons, and we were those rough, rambunctious boys that are always into something, always into athletics, always doing something involving sports. I would be lying if I said she loved every bit of it because she really didn't know anything about sports. I remember us boys buying her a book called Football for Dummies because she wanted to know more about what was going on the field. But she loved us and was always there for us. I think we all probably feel that way about our mothers. And most importantly, we all knew that we didn't want to disappoint our mothers. We tried to treat her like a queen, but as teenage boys, we were pretty self-absorbed. I remember a time in junior high, I was in class, and all of a sudden I got a note from the front office, and I just assumed that it was a doctor's appointment. My mom was waiting for me out in the car, and so I went out to the car, and she just sat there, and I knew immediately something was wrong. I didn't know what, but she proceeded to ask me how I could have let her down. and how disappointed she was in me for doing some of the things that I was doing at that particular time in my life. At that time, I wasn't probably doing everything regarding keeping my baptismal covenants, doing what I should be doing, making good choices, being an example to those others. Vaughn was around me. He probably could have told you the same thing. But let's be honest, mothers always know. They just know. And the look in her eye and disappointment that I felt, I vowed right then and there that I wouldn't let her down again and that I would be a better man for it. I would honor her. I would honor my father, just like Heavenly Father has taught us. Fast forward a few years, and I was coming home late at night. It was past my curfew. My curfew was at 12, and I had a good friend with me at the time. Vaughn knows him very well, Mike Cheney. We had just passed the old drive-in movie theater. Remember the movie theater, Vaughn?
Yes, I do.
We're jamming some music. It was kind of fun in my VW Bug and had it pretty loud. And while approaching the railroad crossing, it was late. And so I knew that I needed to get home. And so I just thought, I'm just going to blow through this stop sign. And I was getting ready to, and all of a sudden I had this overwhelming feeling that Heavenly Father told me to stop. Well, what do we do in situations like that sometimes? I just thought, nah, that's not what I'm listening to. And then all of a sudden, a distinct voice told me point blank to stop. And that voice scared me enough that I listened and I slammed on my brakes as hard as I could. And then all of a sudden, whistling by my little shaking VW Bug, came this train honking its horn. And it scared the living crap out of me. And Mike and I just looked at each other and just in disbelief knew that we were saved. Well, after taking Mike home, I got home and we lived in a split level home and my mom was at the top of the stairs and I came home and I expected my mom to be mad and she just sat there and the first thing she asked was, "Are you okay?" And I said, "Yeah, but Mom, I got to tell you what happened." And I told her exactly what happened and she said, with tears kind of running down her face, "About 5 minutes to 12, I'm in bed and I had this overwhelming feeling that I needed to pray for you, Scott. And so I got on my knees and asked Heavenly Father to protect you and bring you home safely. And I just knew that everything was going to be okay." And so we both cried and both hugged. And I am so grateful for a mom that knew the power of prayer, had faith in my Heavenly Father, to listen to the Spirit and know that I wouldn't be here today without her.
That's amazing, Scott. Thanks for sharing that with us. I think we all have similar experiences or stories in our lives that we could share about our mothers and how they were always praying on our behalf for safekeeping or staying on the covenant path. And so, Scott, I got a question for you, though, real quick. Why do you think your mother was inspired to pray at that moment?
Well, there's no question. My mom had a deep and strong testimony of the gospel. She's a convert to the church. And I know a huge part of her testimony is the power of prayer. When she was contemplating on becoming baptized, when she was a freshman in college at the University of Idaho, she had those same feelings regarding what should I do? And she had a strong premonition to pray. She did. And while she was walking to class one night, she had an overwhelming feeling to tell her that the church was true, that the Book of Mormon was true. And she knew right then and there that her prayer was answered. And so prayer was always a big part of my mom and her belief in God.
That's great. So, Craig, what are your thoughts on the sacredness of mothers and motherhood?
I love Scott's story. That's all I have to say. Yeah, that was powerful.
You need to elaborate a little bit more here, bud.
I think what you said, Vaughn, is true. I think we all have stories in a similar way about our moms and for what they have done for us. And I remember when I was a kid going to elementary school and Mom taking me to the bus for the first time and Mom watching me ride the bike for the first time and making me play the piano for the first time and encouraging me to go out and play basketball against my brothers. And even though I knew they were a lot better than I was, and always encouraging me and always being there. I remember her being there at all my games, concerts. I remember her being there when we won state championship, and also being there when
I was there when you won the state championship.
You mean when you made the last second shot?
Yeah, if you have to add that. But I just remember she was there at every turning point, and she always I just can't think of a time or memory literally with our family camping or doing family things that she wasn't there and always encouraging. And she was different from nowadays moms. She was always humble. She was always yielding to someone else's will so that she could be, so that she didn't want to be in the forefront. She didn't like to be out front of others. She liked Dad being in church leadership positions, and she was always supporting him. And I'm grateful for that example. And I'm also grateful for different types of moms, but my mom was perfect for me, and she was perfect to me, and perfect in every way. And here she is coming up on her 95th birthday and in 6 months or so, and I'm amazed. And one thing that I believe is true is that I probably made my mom cry a lot. I know it hurt her when I behaved rudely. I know that she was afraid for me. And I know that she felt that she wasn't perfect. I know that she always waited up for me, no matter what, however late I came home. And I know she probably watched me sleep, because I've watched my wife do that with our kids. I know she carried me a lot longer than 9 months in so many ways. And I know it broke her heart every time that I cried. And I know that she always put me first above her own. And I believe, I know, she would do it all over again just because she simply loves.
That's awesome. Thanks, Craig.
That's awesome.
I think we all share the same feelings for our mothers. Our mothers, we know. I know his mother. I know Michael's mother. I know Vaughn's mother. And they're all very much in common. They love people. They love us. And they, I mean, think about it. Craig, you grew up in a family of 10. Michael, you grew up in a family of...
Seven kids.
I grew up in a family of 5. Vaughn?
6 kids.
I mean, yeah. We come all from large families. And our mothers were a big part of taking care of us. And I just am very grateful for your mothers and the examples that they are to me to this day.
Amen.
That's so true. They made a lot of meals.
For a lot of kids.
Yeah. I mean, I can't even imagine.
Back in the cloth diaper days, right?
I want to add some more things in regard to my mom. I know because of my mom's obedience to the Lord and her faith in him, I was kept safe and I was able to arrive home with her. I'm so grateful for her. And as I mentioned earlier, all of our mothers, they're always there constantly on their knees, praying for us, praying for our grandchildren. Her grandchildren. And I'm so grateful for my mom and her strength and overwhelming love she has bestowed upon me. After Jerry and I had been married for about a year, she was asked, what was one of the first things that impressed her about me and falling in love with me? And I say that because it's very interesting, because it pertains to my mom. And she said, the biggest thing at first was the way he treated his mom, with love and respect. And I knew that he would treat me the same. That was a quote by Jerry. And I didn't realize that until she made that comment to one of our friends, and it was powerful to me because it made me realize that I needed to show that to my kids as well, not honor just my mother, but my wife and her being a mother to our children.
So, Michael, you have an amazing story about your own mother. Why don't you share that with us?
Well, there's lots of stories, right?
We all have lots of stories.
I had a thought, though, listening to Scott here just for a minute. We have 6 married kids and a son couple of days ago that made an announcement, came home from his mission, and he has found a wonderful girl. So now we're planning a wedding. But it's been really interesting, just as the father, the patriarch, right? And then to watch the matriarch, that to watch Brigham in this case compare his bride-to-be to his mother. And then for the bride to compare Brigham's mother to her mother. And it's like everything evolves around this matriarchal order and their habits and perceptions and what they do. And I thought that was a great tribute, and it's really, really true. So on my way over here, I left work, and today's a special day. Today, my mother is 83 years old.
Oh, happy birthday to your mother.
And her name is Nettie Nelson, and she is a hoot.
Sing her happy birthday.
Yeah, let's sing her. So I took her a balloon and a card, you know, and I got some nuts, and we went in there, and my parents were sitting in the bedroom that I was 3, 4, 5. They've been in the same house 57 years. And I sat there on the couch next to my mom, and she read the card and laughed. It was about motherhood, and it just said, "It's hard." The end. And to her, it was just really funny, and she has just been amazing. I'm the oldest of 7. I say I'm the demo child, right, being the oldest. But one thing I've appreciated about my parents, I'll tell you a couple of stories. With mom, she was always like tender and soft, and her dad was a stake president, Rigby, Idaho, and they got married and came to Boise, and got dad worked, and mom was always at home. And back in the 80s, when they built the Boise Temple, the Statesman did a bunch of articles about the different sections of the church, and one of them was on families. So out of the Boise Temple district, somehow my parents were chosen to have a reporter live with us before, for 9 days prior to the mission life. So when I was in the MTC in Provo, these pages of articles came out about how my parents were raising this Mormon family. And one of the stories that was fun about mom is she was getting ready for a date one night out on the two-story farmhouse. They had like 250 acres, and the power went out. And there was a general authority there at the house for state conference, and it was Spencer W. Kimball and his wife. Can you imagine
Spencer
that?
Spencer W. Kimball. Okay.
That would be crazy.
And anyway, so Sister Kimball held the flashlight while mom got ready for this date. And I think about that at times as I watch the daughters get ready for dates. You know, what would we do if the power went out and every phone has a light? But what a neat story to kind of generate some roots into our home with playing the piano and the process of life that we go through. Another story that's meant a lot to me, after the children were raised, mom went to the temple with dad, and she took on an evening job working and managing the people who cleaned the temple at night. And one of the things that they did at the Boise Temple is the parking lot and the stake center next door all had asphalt, you know, for the parking lot. And as people would come to the temple, their shoes would rub this asphalt onto the carpeted stairs. So in the evenings, the cleaners would have to take these steamers with this water that's past boiling, 132 degrees. I believe that's what it is, you know, that water turns into steam to extract the asphalt stains out of the carpet. And I remember mom telling a story about this and how that is with us in our life, where our sins are purged through the Messiah as we walk up these stairs in our life. And now if you go to the 1111 South Cole Road in Boise, Idaho, at the temple parking lot or the stake center there, there's no asphalt. It's all concrete. And those stairs are now marble. And I appreciate that example and story of her about how we can sanctify our lives as we ascend to the Lord in this matriarchal love that Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother obviously share with their children.
That's great. Thank you, Michael.
Well, my mother, it's...
Your mom, is an angel.
My mom is an angel, and she's my hero. It's just simple as that.
That's awesome.
My mom was the same way as far as constantly on her knees praying on my behalf, you know, wasn't doing the greatest things in the world. Having a friend like Scott does that to you, but just kidding, Scott.
Like I said earlier, I was not the best example.
But my mom never gave up on me. That's the thing that is so true about my mom, is that she was constantly on her knees praying. She was taking my name to the temple, and she did it with love and compassion and just understanding for a teenager, and knowing what I needed to hear, what I needed to go through, some of the life experiences, the growth that I was going through. But she did it all with love. And the strongest thing is she never gave up on me. And there was one moment that you guys might be aware of, but I call it my Alma the Younger moment. It was basically my conversion, really, to the gospel and into the church and everything else that was going on. Just like the Alma the Younger and what he was doing as far as persecution of the church and tearing people away from the gospel and so forth, I kind of found myself in the same boat a little bit. And I wasn't proud of it. And there was one evening when I came home, and my mom just looked at me and she goes, "Vaughn, I just want you to know that I love you and I'm concerned for you." And she has said those same words for months. Months and months and months, she had said those same words to me, and nothing affected me. But at that moment, when she said that,
you heard it.
The Spirit just pierced my soul to the point of I was converted at that point, knowing that what I was doing in my life and the path I was going down was wrong. And, you know, I contribute that to my mom never giving up on me and always praying on my behalf. And that's when I basically turned a new leaf. And turn myself to the gospel and to the church and preparing myself for everything else that Heavenly Father had in store for me. Because I knew that, you know, if I was going to convert to the gospel, I was going to put my hands in His. And I was going to try to dedicate my life to where I could recommitted myself into the gospel. And that's where my life has been ever since. And my mom and I, we cried, we knelt down and prayed together, and our bonds has never been stronger after that time. And she knows it, I know it, and we know that God knows it. And so, yeah, we just can never deny it.
Those are special moments.
Yeah, they are.
I remember those days, Vaughn. I mean, it was my ninth grade year that I went through my Alma the Younger, and your 10th grade year. And both of our moms, very similar in personalities, just loved us.
Yeah.
And I know that...
They probably talked to each other quite a bit.
I was just going to say that they probably didn't have cell phones then, but I'm sure they were in close proximity and talking and praying and concerned for us, for where we were going, and so grateful for them and their commitment to us and their love for us.
See, and it was my ninth grade year, too, at seminary. You know, Cassius Stake Center, and I couldn't figure out the difference between the Easter Bunny, the Tooth Fairy, you know, Joseph Smith, Jesus Christ, the Book of Mormon. How do you know what's real? You know, but it was the seminary teacher and mom and dad that said, "Listen, you really want to know and connect, then here's the formula to get the answer."
Yep. That's where it begins.
It was ninth grade.
Yeah. at such a young age.
Third Nephi, you got stars written all over the book, you know.
Let's talk about our wives then. That's an easy one for most of us. We absolutely love our wives. And to me, and I think we all are in agreement, that we wouldn't be as close of friends. You know, Vaughn and I grew up together. We've always been friends. Craig, we shared the love of basketball and have played on several City League teams. But really, we wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for our wives. Would you agree with that?
I would agree.
Yeah.
I mean, absolutely. Our wives have brought us together. Our friendship is so strong because of our wives and the strength that they have amongst one another. And I am so grateful for that because we have different experiences, different lives, different things that we go through. And I think all of us have helped each other pick one another up. And I think that's because of our wives. And I'm so grateful for Jerry and everything that she's done. And I could say the same thing about Sherry. I love her like a sister, and Marlene and Connie. I just love them to death.
I concur.
Good. I really, Craig.
He's always funny, right?
Man of many words, funny? And I know that he has a lot of words to speak.
Just agreeing. That's serious. It's really serious. We all concur. Yes.
Yeah, but I said it tenderly. I concur.
Well, I wanted to talk a little bit about my daughter, Kinsey, and her story has already been told in this podcast, not on this podcast, but on the girls' podcast called Managing Grief. And it's a delicate story, and I don't really want to rehash that. But what I do want to talk about is what's gone on since. She had a difficult time with the deaths of her twins. Carrying them for 33 months was difficult enough, and then to lose them in that hour, it was very difficult time for our entire family. But even though that it was a very difficult time, difficult situation to be in, we really always knew that it would be okay. And her husband are now proud parents of a little girl, and we know that. She's about 5-6 months old. Her name's Jade, and we just adore her to death. We love her. And we just always want to be with her. And even though that the thought of going through that again, our Heavenly Father had a plan for him. And going through that pregnancy was hard for Kinsey. She constantly thought that she might be losing this child, but she made it through. And Heavenly Father was a big part of that. And I recently asked her about her being a mother and what her mother meant to her. And she wrote me a text, and I just wanted to read it real quick. She said, concerning Jerry, Mom is a woman of love. She loves you right where you are. You always feel loved and heard in her presence. It's an attribute of Christ that she carries. In my opinion, it's something I've always admired and looked up to my entire life. I'm not sure if I came up with a personality like this or obtained it from being taught by her or admiring her over the years, but I also love hard. My heart is big. No matter where people are in life, I always try to see the good in them and give the benefit of the doubt. I think we all know that Jerry is just this bubbling. She just loves to talk to people. And Kinsey's the same way. I remember when she was like 5 or 6 years old, she was in the line at a grocery store and she would turn to the next person and just want to know everything about him.
Right.
And she just would talk. And she's still that way. She just loves people and just loves no matter who they are and what they do. And I'm just so grateful for our mothers. My experience with most mothers is that they are a lover of people. We all know that our moms love us and have loved us through the tough times and have prayed for us, and they love unconditionally, and I'm so grateful for that.
Yeah.
That's awesome. Jerry was like that in high school too, you know.
Yeah, she went just to high school had with her.
A big heart, so did Connie. And they were magnets.
I didn't know Connie in high school. You guys will have to tell me about that.
Well, I was a year older, I think. Yeah. 2 years older, but
yeah. Well, I know that Jerry, just speaking with a lot of the kids from school, she just loved people.
People.
And it just didn't matter if they were popular or not popular, good-looking, geeks,
yeah,
mixed.
Everything.
I mean, she just loved everybody. And it's interesting when I've gone to a couple of her reunions and people just want to be around her. She just is the life of the party.
Give her a hug.
Yeah, give her a hug and give her a kiss. And I mean, yeah, it's so fun just to see these kids and, well, adults and just how much they loved my wife. I'm so grateful for her. Michael, tell us about Marlene. Give us some.
Marlene. Wow. I got daddy's little girl is what happened. I went out in the mission field, had no idea who I'd end up with or find, but I knew Heavenly Father had someone special, you know, and it was a crazy search time to find her. I had a full ride scholarship to BYU, and Heavenly Father just said, the temple is my real university. And I'm like, well, I can go to the temple, but where am I going to meet her? And it's interesting. I fasted, prayed, and this is important because there's a lot of people, especially as a parent, like how do your kids find the right one, right? So Sunday night, 11 o'clock, I'm ending a fast and trying to figure out what school to go to because I don't know, and I don't want to live at home because and Heavenly Father says, section 30, verse 4. I'm like, okay, thank you. And I get up and I go find my scriptures, and it says, your home shall be at your father's house until I give you further commandments. I'm like, what? I'm not going to be in Boise. So down at the Institute where Craig's Butte was, you know, I met this little blonde girl from Montana. Craig's Butte. Yes. And Marlene is the baby of 11, and she was with a coworker, Monique, who was good friends with a couple of the girls there from high school. And, you know, then Marlene decided to go on a mission. And when she left, I felt like someone cut my legs off. And her whole soul went into the Lord's hands. And she came home, and we got married like 8 weeks later.
I thought it was days, Matt. I mean, you were,
no,
you
were at days. The airport. We were engaged.
You were at the airport when she came home, broke a couple of hearts that I knew well.
Oh, yes. I remember that. I drove from California all night, you know. Well, here's what you want the story real quick. She was on this mission, and she took a picture of her and her companion that was like 8.5 by 11. And I'm back in California. Long story, but I'm working for a bishop that was wanting to sell his insurance company, and he put me, I was living with these two inactive old men, and I went out that mailbox to get some mail, and it was this picture. It was a big envelope from Sister Leithhead, and it said 29 South Temple Street, Nashua, Connecticut. And I pulled that envelope out of the mailbox, and that address, 29 September, the temple. And I just had a bolt of lightning, like, and that was the day we were sealed. So there could have been 100 million people at the airport, but I knew that we were destiny for each other. We'd been married 2 or 3 months. We're down on Broadway. We're Albertsons, the parking lot. And, you know, we're just like everybody else, broke, and you're trying to figure out life and what you're going to do. And we're getting in the car in the Albertsons parking lot. I have no health insurance. And we look across the car at each other, and the Spirit says, it's time to have a baby. And then you go through all that. What? And this is the character of Marlene. And mm-hmm. We shut the door, and we got in there. And, you know, Kelsey came, and we were there at the hospital, and I couldn't talk for a good hour, and I just cried and just to watch that miracle of birth, and then to watch it 10 times. And I have a lot of things that all these children have said about their mom, but towards their mother, Marlene. Kelsey, our oldest, says, I love her dedication to this thing she loves, her family, her yard, her Savior. She's really good at supporting our kids and their passions and making sure to take them out for one-on-ones. I love her willingness to always listen. I need someone to talk to or willingness to help me in any way. So grateful. Austin, our oldest boy, she is so easygoing. No drama. She's a glass half full person, super positive, always ready to laugh, super spiritual. Spencer, this is a great question. What do I think of my mom? Well, I love her love. always willing to tell you straight in her ability to validate your feelings. She's not afraid to get her hands dirty and go to work or persevere through tough times and moments. Her love is unconditional. Aubrey, I love how reliant she is on the Lord. In high school, I had dance at 5:30, so I left the house at 5 o'clock, and every time I came up the stairs, her scriptures were on the counter, and she was already done reading by the time I was up. It had a huge impact on me on the sacrifices you make to have God be the center of your life. She is always giving 100% of herself and pushes herself to try things outside of her comfort zone. I'm so proud of her for taking care of herself and learning how to slow down and meet her needs. She is a rock star of a mother, and I couldn't have shown me a better example. Emma, being a mom of 10 kids, well, she always prioritizes her spirituality by my eyes by waking up at 4:30, her physical, and then having her scriptures open in the kitchen counter. I have always enjoyed seeing her opening the scriptures and reading and family home evening and usually getting interrupted. And how do you do that with push-ups and who can be the most flexible and as crazy as it gets? She has always been there. She has always listened to me and validated me. Brigham. Marlene is one of the most Christ-like examples I know. She is such a great example of working circumspectly before God. She is always looking for ways to improve and learning correct principles. She is meek and humble and letting the Lord guide her. She is such a great friend, someone I can rely on and talk to. Porter, he's our youngest so far. He's number 10. Mom is one of the greatest people I know. She is always kind and is always supportive. One example would be when I had basketball games, she would come to the games even though we would always lose. Also on days of the tournament, she would pay to get in and stay basically the whole day. We also had another kid live with us that got married a couple weeks ago that came from a challenged situation with a divorce and his parents. So he moved in and lived with us for 9 months. And he said this. His name is Avery. He goes by Bear. Marlene really showed me what a mother should be and what the massive impact that have on a home and a family. Getting up early every day to start the kids the day off right, cooking breakfast, but also starting her own day off right by being physically and spiritually active sets an amazing tone for the day and the kids. It was that and many other things that really showed me what I wanted in a wife. It's a sacred thing, and it's a real commitment to watch this transformation of her becoming a goddess. Like the women that have children is a sacred space. I talked to a lady today that's had 14 children, and I said, tell me about motherhood. You know, and she said, patriarchal priesthood, matriarchal priesthood. And I think there's some space there that is divine and sacred. That'd be a fun discussion to have. But as we're just like everybody else trying to figure out life and how to raise a family and when to have the next one. Marlene's been committed to every facet all the way along. It's can't keep up with her.
So you're having one more? Is that what you said?
I would say Porter is our youngest so far. Marlene and Craig said to say that.
I'm still back at when you got home when she got home from her mission, and at the mission report there was Team Nelson and Team Waltman all
in the
congregation.
He was on
Team Waltman.
So there's these two big families when Marlene comes home. But you know, there could have been a million of him, and he's a great guy and he's a good friend to all of us, and it was just that envelope with 29 September of the Temple.
Well, in regards to my wife, it was really interesting because I didn't really meet her until after I graduated from high school. So if you remember, Scott, that after...
I remember all your girlfriends, yes.
Yeah. Oh, my word.
One or two weeks after I graduated from high school, my parents decided they wanted to move, and they actually moved one block away from where Connie lived.
I know.
And that was really interesting because then that's really how I got my introduction. I knew who she was because, you know, Scott, we played sports at Boise High and Connie was a cheerleader at Bora High School. And I remember always seeing this blonde girl that looked really hot on the sidelines.
Yeah.
And
she was a Nelson.
Yeah, she was.
No pun intended.
So I knew of her. I didn't know who she was. But then we went to a young single adult ward, and there she was. And she was going to school at the time at Ricks College. And
same time I was.
But to make a long story short, our mother, since they only lived a block away from each other and they're in the same ward and everything, they made sure really that Connie and I got married. So when I left on my mission, my mom gave me a picture of Connie to always have with me. Not that I was dedicated to doing that,
That's
but dedicated
awesome.
to the Lord and on the mission. But when I got back from the mission, we kind of rekindled and started things up again. And, she was at the time down at BYU in Provo, and it was meant to be. I knew that I was going to marry her. She was the one that was going to be the girl of my life. And I appreciate Connie so much. She actually has an incredible, incredible sweet spirit about her. And my children can attest to that, she would drop anything at any time, any moment to help out anyone at any time, especially with my kids. And when my children, who are all married now and live away from home, when they need something, they call Connie. And Connie will be on the phone sometimes for hours talking with them. That's the kind of relationship she has with all of our children and all of our kids. And I just love her for it. She's had some challenges and rough things in her life, but I've always said that I am very, very lucky that I have Connie as my celestial wife and companion. We have been sealed in the temple and for the next life as well.
But that is a blessing.
That's awesome.
Well, Vaughn, I would agree that Connie completes you.
She does.
I mean, it's interesting because Connie and Jerry were best friends in high school. In fact,
we introduced you guys.
Well, kind of.
Kind of.
Yeah. We went on our first date with you. We'll put it that way. But the neat thing that I've always known about both of them, and I'll say this about Jerry, I asked my kids, just give me some things that you might think of your mother as. And it was a consensus between all of the 10 kids that she is their best friend.
Yeah.
And I think we all feel that way about our mothers or our wives. They are our children's best friends, and she's always there for them. You know, you mentioned that Connie is always there for your kids, and they're always a phone call away, and they know that they can call their mom. And sometimes as a father, you think, well, why don't they call me? And my boys call me quite a bit, but my girls don't as much. And that's fine because they know that they can get the answers that they need from their mother spiritually, emotionally. And that's powerful to me to know that Jerry's always there for them. And she's always been there for me when I've been at my lowest. She has been there. And I'm grateful for her. And
we
all married up.
It's amazing how that works, too. Yeah. And you sit there and you watch the kids connect with the mother, right? Yeah. And you listen to them.
I think the kids are drawn to.
Sometimes I felt left out, to be honest. Like, what's going on? What'd they say? Yeah.
I know. I get a phone call. Hey, what's going on with the car? Or what kind of lawnmower do I need to buy? Or, you know, things like that. Jerry gets all the emotional attachments. I kind of feel left out sometimes, but I'm so grateful.
I had to bring that up, just to be honest, because I felt it, you know.
Yeah.
I think we've all felt it.
No.
Which is fine. I'm glad.
Maybe not you, Craig.
Craig's in that vibe.
Because you've got that emotional touch with your kids as well, because you're kind of an emotional man.
But Craig, you have a wonderful wife in Sherry.
I do. And some things are almost too deep to even open because some of the the tenderness and the depth of those moments is hard. Last night I was just sharing something very briefly about Sherry to our missionaries on our Zoom meeting, and that feeling came back. And I think partly it was because I was anticipating sharing some of it tonight, but for us, it was really, really, really hard to have kids. And we went, even though 3 years doesn't seem like a lot, but Sherry had two ectopic pregnancies and she wasn't able to have kids, and tubal pregnancies. And the doctor gave us less than, you know, 1% chance to carry a baby to full term. And so he encouraged us to adopt. And so we adopted. And you all know the story. And I think she shared most of it on the podcast, but I don't know that she's ever shared the depth of the physical pain that she experienced so she could be a mom. And it touched me so deeply, and it hurt me so deeply that, as I told my missionaries last night, it was one of those times where I gave one of those prayers that you wish you hadn't given, but I know Heavenly Father understands, when I said, "You don't have to bless me with anything else, just help her to be better." And that was, those were hard things that we went through. And then we adopted, then 8 months later we had Cindy, and then we had a miracle baby. Well, they were all miracles, but CJ was born premature and, you know, had pneumonia, wasn't going to make it through the night, and the ward fasted and prayed, and we gave him a blessing. And I'll never forget placing my fingers on his little head that was so teeny, you know, 3.5 pounds at that time with pneumonia. And Cody miraculously Sherry received a blessing from our patriarch and promised her healing. And I'll never forget that blessing. And Cody went to full, she carried the baby full term. And then we adopted four boys. And then I told Sherry, "We're done. This eight is enough." And, she's, "Okay, I won't have any more unless you decide to." And sadly, I'm totally without control of any part of my body. And then Kat came, and you guys, you all know Kat and what a joy she is, and a very special end of our children, or so we thought. And then our oldest son Chris got out of prison just for a short stint and got a girl pregnant. And he said, "Dad, would you raise this baby till we get out?" And I said, "No way. The baby needs a young father and mother and not us." And Sherry's like, "Of course we will." And now we have Bentley, and I can't imagine life without him. And
he's a good kid.
He's awesome.
I want to share real quick, because this, to me, it epitomizes more what and who Sherry is as a mother more than I could. And I asked the kids to write some things, and I'll paraphrase some of them. Chris, who's in prison and will be for a bit longer due to drug use, he says, "Mom, you're my hero. You love me, and I'm in prison. You loved me, and I use drugs. You love me, and I threatened you. And I swore at you. My stupidity was all over the news at times, and you never stopped loving me. I got a girl pregnant. You never hesitated to raise my son as your own. I put you through so much, and you keep loving me. I'm sorry." Cindy writes, "Mom's love and friendship mean the world to me. I know I've disappointed her at times, but she has never stopped showing Christ-like love and supporting me and loving me and my kids, her grandkids." CJ says, "I love Mom because she is perfect and supported me in everything. She is truly the best grandma to my girls, and she gave me my 10 out of 10 looks."
CJ. Oh, my heavens. Yeah. That is so CJ.
"Cody, I love Mom because I know she loves me. I know she would drop anything to come help me and my family in a time of need. Carter, Mom, you've always been there for me. Sometimes you know me better than I know myself. Thanks for your love and patience. Cameron, Mom is the most beautiful person in the world, and I love her." Kat writes, "I love Mama because she's a mountain mama. She is always down for an adventure and puts up with all my life drama. She is a very hard worker and will get things done. Mama is someone that anyone can talk to, and I love that. She befriends my friends, and that is something I value a lot. She's always willing to help me when I need it and always lets me cry on her shoulder. She's the best mom in the world, and I wouldn't want anyone else to be my mama. I love you, Mama, times 100. And Carter writes, yeah, so did I could say a million things about Mom, maybe her patience, the diligence to handle so much. She's always kept a progressive and growth mindset. Also, she taught me how to be my own man and think introspectively about life. And I couldn't put a close on those without mentioning Curtis, our special needs son, who has also been taking us to literally hell and back at times with his behavior and the difficulty that it has been to raise him. And Sherry has never quit being a mom and always teaching him. And when I just simply wanted just to give in every time to his insanity at times, she just miraculously loves him and wants and expects him to be better. And Bentley didn't respond because he's Bentley and he's 11, but I know he loves Sherry as his mom and as an awesome grandma. And Sherry is sadly has had to raise an extra child. That was me. I think probably all of our wives could relate to could probably say that to some degree.
That's
that
a true statement.
They would like us to grow up a little faster, but I think it is the kid in me that sometimes she enjoys and the kid in me that she'd like to sometimes exercise out of me. She is truly a divine woman. And as the poet said, with her, there is Eden. And that is my hope, to always be with her till the end.
I think that's all of our hopes.
Yes.
And know that it will be that.
Yeah. Thanks, Craig. You're the rock of this Wings group. That was awesome. No.
But it's funny to think how we are all connected. And I don't think it's, even though it's odd that I went on a few dates with Marlene and one or two with Jerry, and I know exactly where I was when I met your wife, Connie, it's funny that
that so close.
I feel so connected to all of you and your wives from a long time ago.
Because you were a player.
That's a basketball player.
Thank you, Michael. Anyway, no, I've always had the greatest respect for each of your wives, and I know that I've gone to each of them at different times, just with challenges that I was facing and wanting to know how to, you know, be a better husband or counsel about anything, and I think that was helpful that I had that relationship with them that was respectful and that I could even, as an old man, can still talk to them and look them in the eye and tell them I love them.
Yeah.
I think we all feel the same. We all just absolutely love each and every one of our wives.
But as you can tell to those listeners of Under His Wings, we are not refined like our wives are in the podcast.
Stories, yeah.
Well, let's admit it. We have basically just gotten out of the way and let them lead, and they have led us to mountains that we probably never even imagined that we could climb. And I not only believe that with Jerry, but with Sherry, Marlene, Connie, I just absolutely love them to death. And their example to me, to my children, and to your children, we could sit here all night long and just praise our wives to death. And what are we, almost an hour into it?
Like you said, we could spend all night here telling stories and reasons why they're amazing and spiritual giants. But
they've measured up to their calling or in becoming.
Yeah, it was the first time I really had a spiritual connection with my wife, and hers came earlier because of the Lord basically told her that she was to marry me. But for me with her, it wasn't until I went up to Rick's college to go to homecoming dance with her, and I was sitting out front waiting for her to get dressed, and I opened up her scriptures, and there sits her patriarchal blessing. and
I said, Craig's
you read her patriarchal blessing.
I opened it up and she walks out at that moment and I froze. I said, I didn't read it because I hadn't yet. And she said, she paused. I remember her just pausing for seemed like an eternity. She goes, you can read it. And I'm like, whoa. So she was gone for another whatever, getting ready, and I read it. I remember reading things about her and about the person she was going to marry, and I thought, man,
I better step up my game.
Well, yeah, I just thought, man, if I marry her, would I be this person? Because I could never imagine that. And so that was my first real spiritual connection, because my wife is just so sexy. It was so distracting to me, okay, not to be able to... to back notice to those other things.
That's really funny. That's tender, though, you know?
Well, I think just a closing here, we want to thank all of our lovely wives and what they do to contribute to this wonderful podcast. I know there's been times when they were talking about giving it up and not contributing, and I always would print off the statistics and show them that people are listening and are listening from all over the world, actually.
Does make a difference.
Yeah, yeah, and it makes a difference. Even if it's just one person, you know, in Europe or one person in Africa or something like that. And, you know, they do get some feedback. And so I'm grateful for our wives and them sticking with it. You know, it's so true as far as the title of the podcast, we're all under his wings. And we're all in the grace and love of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and he makes it all possible.
Well, Jerry, I love you.
Connie, I love you.
Marlene, you're amazing.
And I love you.
I love you, Sherry.